Let's do that. Let's pray. Let's just get started. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together today. And I ask that in these moments that we're together, Lord, you would just draw out of your word things that you would apply to our lives, Lord, to help give us wisdom in the areas that you've called us to serve in, whatever they might be. Father, you know, this is an area that's so desperately needed. So I pray, Father, just bless and give wisdom. We love you. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's open your Bible to Matthew chapter 8. This is really not so much going to be it is going to be a Bible study, I suppose, but it's really going to be, we're going to jump around a lot because I'm going to just be kind of drawing out principles from different places in the Scripture. We're not going to take a single passage and just go through it. I know that many of you, if not most or all of you, really have no probably familiarity with who I am, and in some ways that's really, really good. But just, you know, a little bit about kind of me. I guess, in other words, the difficult thing where I'm serving right now at the moment, I'm pastoring a church in Dublin, Ireland. Sometimes for our folks there, the only frame of reference that they have is Kevin the pastor. And what becomes tough is that when you are, say, for instance, wanting to train up a group of leaders, they're looking at you and they're thinking, well, you know, he's the pastor and what he's basically telling me to do is to help him. And I guess what I'm saying is I've not always been a pastor. And I think it's important. I guess I just wanted to share a little bit with you guys that, you know, I started going to Calvary Chapel back in 1994. And, you know, from there, I just became involved in a volunteer capacity. I helped out in the youth group. I'm a musician. I got involved in the worship team. 2 years later, I got brought on staff as an assistant pastor. And as an assistant pastor, you know, I eventually became the youth pastor. I was the full-time worship leader. I did our singles ministry. I led missions trips to foreign countries. I started up a coffee house. I did counseling. And just did basically, you know, whatever the pastor needed me to do. Then, having done that for 7 years, I stepped down from that full-time assistant pastor role and went on to the mission field in a foreign country as a missionary and planted the church. I was a single guy. I had, you know, no family. I didn't go with a team. I just went by myself. We started a Bible study, and everything just kind of grew out of that. So I guess, you know, I'm just wanting to say, you know, over the past 15 years or so of full-time, you know, vocational ministry, I've had the wonderful opportunity, the Lord's given me the wonderful opportunity to, you know, have sort of hands-on involvement slash experience, whatever you want to call it, exposure, in several different areas of ministry. Youth ministry, music ministry, singles ministry, coffee bar ministry, assistant pastor, senior pastor, missionary. And so I want to share things today that I hope, you know, you guys will just understand this is not just, you know, a senior pastor getting up here and saying, this is, you know, what me, this is what I need to my people who are helping me to do. These are things that for 7 years I received from a guy who was my pastor, who saw God's hand on my life, took the time to invest into me, and my role was to help him. And really, that's what we're going to sort of focus in on today, is that, you know, if you are serving in an area of ministry that it's in sort of a support capacity, you're there to help. You're just there to help. You know, one of the guys that I used to be on staff with in Stone Mountain, that was the name of the church, Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, his name was James Chapman, and he used to talk about, he's about 10 years older than me, but he always used to talk about the fact, he was on staff for several years before I was. He was telling the story one day about how he was cleaning out his attic. And he came across this picture that he found that he had drawn when he was growing up. And it was a picture of Batman and Robin. Everybody know who Batman and Robin are? Yeah? Okay. We don't hear much about Robin nowadays. It's pretty much just all Batman. But that's exactly what, you know, makes this story kind of poignant, is that he had drawn this picture of Batman and Robin, and at the bottom of the paper, what he had written as a little kid was, "I want to be Robin." Now, unfortunately, in ministry today, most everybody wants to be Batman. Okay? Everybody wants to be the guy. The problem is, in ministry, what we need is we need a lot of Robins. You know, we need a lot of support people. We need a lot of Joshuas and a lot of Timothys. And those guys or gals are very, very rare to find. I remember when I first went to my pastor and shared with him that the Lord was calling me to go to Ireland to plant a church. His first reaction was like, "No, you know, it was like, you can't do this, you know." And he didn't mean it in a negative sense. It was that he didn't want me to leave. And I remember at the time thinking, man, you know, that he's possessive. He wants to hang on to me and all this kinds of stuff. And he doesn't think I can do it. But you know what? Now that I've been pastoring a church for almost 8 years, I can stand before you and I can say, I can look back and I can understand, because I'll tell you, it's hard to find guys particularly that just want to come alongside or under and just want to help. You know, not guys who want to take your job, not guys who want to tell you how to do it, but guys who are there to say, why I'm here is to help you. It's to help you as God has given to you as the pastor a vision for this ministry, a vision for this city or this town or this village or whatever. I'm here to come alongside of you and help ease the load and take some of the burden from you and just help this thing go forward, because you can't do it all on your own. And so where I want to start is really quickly, briefly mentioning something here from Matthew chapter 7. And this is just kind of an overarching dynamic that I think is really, really important for those who are involved in a support capacity to get. Okay, Jesus here is talking with this Roman centurion. You'll remember this conversation. We're not going to stay here real long. But you remember the Roman centurion comes to Jesus and he says to him, you know, my servant is sick. And Jesus says, okay, well, let's go over there. And the Roman centurion says, no, you don't have to go. Just speak the word and he'll be fine. But I want you to see what the Roman centurion says here in verse 9. He kind of gives voice to his position as a Roman centurion. He says, I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And it says in verse 10 that when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, there's very few places in Scripture that it says of Jesus that he actually marveled at something. But one of the things that he marveled at was this Roman centurion's perspective of the idea of, I'm in authority, but I am submitted to authority that's over me. And that's a tricky dynamic to get, where you're actually expected to lead, but you're expected to lead as you follow. And I remember for years, really, for me, it was really a hard thing, a hard dynamic to kind of to embrace. I mean, I remember there would be these you know, these times when, you know, as the worship leader, you know, I'd be out there leading worship practice or whatever, and, you know, we'd be working up a song, maybe special music or whatever, and the pastor, who, by the way, was not a musician, would come walking in, and he'd kind of say, no, that's not how I want to do it or whatever. And, you know, and then afterwards I'd go to him and, you know, I'd say, well, you know, I thought that you, you know, hired me to be the worship leader. I thought you wanted me to be in charge of the music ministry. And his thing was, I do want you to be in charge, but I want you to be sensitive that I want you to lead in the same direction that I'm going and that I think this thing needs to go. If you can understand, and to be honest with you, sometimes people just think this is the very thing that they can't get. They can't get that you're there to help the thing go in a particular direction. You're there to help lead, but you're there to lead as you follow. And here's the thing. That's Christ-likeness. Because Jesus himself said, I mean, this is, right, God incarnate. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of my Father. And I only do the things that the Father tells me to do. Jesus did not come on the scene. He's like, okay, you know, here I am. This is what we're going to do. You know, he said, I mean, this is amazing that Jesus, God in the flesh, would say, I am submitted to the authority of the Father. Even though they were perfectly equal, right? God the Father and Jesus the Son, perfectly equal, but the Son was willingly submitted to the authority of the Father. And see, that's where I think sometimes this whole idea of submission, and we could go down this rabbit trail, we could talk about wives with husbands, we could talk about people in the church with church leadership, we could talk about citizens with government. We hear submission, and typically what immediately goes through our mind is inferiority. That for me to submit, that carries with it a connotation of I'm not as good as that person, or that person thinks they're superior to me, or I'm somehow inferior to them. No. That's not what submission is. Submission is willingly arranging yourself under the God-appointed authority of somebody else. That's what wives are called to do with their husbands. Sometimes in marriage, Christian marriages, you hear wives and they're like, you know, this whole submission thing because they think it means they're inferior to their husbands. No. You're perfectly equal. But there's an arranged equality where the husband is the God-appointed leader of the family and the wife is called to hupotasso in the Greek, arrange herself under the God-appointed authority of the family. And in a support capacity in a church, it's kind of like that. I mean, it's a little bit like a marriage relationship. I'm like no better than any of the guys on our leadership team, but God's called them around me to come under the authority he's given me as the pastor of the church. Now, I make mistakes. And they're often there saying, oh, no, I don't think we're doing that. You know, and I, you know, we're going to do it, you know. And then I look back and I say, I should have listened to you guys, you know, that sort of thing. But it's just a tricky dynamic to get. It really is, but it's really at the heart, I think, of what it is to be in a support capacity, whatever that support capacity might be. I mean, you might be a Sunday school teacher, right? You might be a creche worker. Do you call it creche in Scandinavia? What do you call it, like the nursery where the little kids go? A creche? Okay. Some people are going. Okay. So anyway, like I say, it's kind of at the heart of this whole thing. Let's do this. Let's go over now to Exodus chapter 17. And again, these are just all kind of, I'm up here sort of firing a machine gun, you know, just principles, you know, hoping that some of them are going to take. And I also just, you know, I might as well just say this real quickly. I in no way want to stand before you and come across or purport to be any kind of an expert in this area. But over the years, I've had the opportunity to work with and learn from a lot of guys who have been in the ministry for a long time. And it is something that's really, really close to my heart, is this idea of equipping those who are really willing to be in that support capacity. Because I'll tell you, it's huge. There's such a need in the body of Christ. I really believe that the body of Christ today, and and of course, I can't speak for the past. I can only speak for, you know, my sphere of experience. But I think the body of Christ today really has a lot of ambition in it. A lot of guys who want to be the guy, you know. And we just need folks who want to help. Anyway, Exodus chapter 17 is the very first place that we see a man by the name of Joshua come onto the scene. Now, you've heard it said before that, you know, first impressions like are a big deal. And it's always interesting to me to take note of what is said in the Bible the first time you see somebody mentioned. And I want you to look at how Joshua, who we know, right? We know the end of the story. We know that Joshua becomes the leader of the nation. We know that Joshua becomes the guy who actually leads the children of Israel, you know, into the promised land. He's the guy who leads them in victory at the walls of Jericho. He's the guy who has more military victories than Moses has. I mean, just he goes on to be this tremendous leader of the nation of Israel. Look at how he's introduced to us in the scriptures. Exodus chapter 17, it says in verse 8 that Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Verse 9 says, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.'" Verse 10 says, "So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek." And if you really have a heart for wanting to be in just a helper, support capacity in the ministry, I want you to underline two phrases in your Bible, right? One is in verse 9, and it's simply this, "And Moses said," that's the first phrase, and then in verse 10, "So Joshua did." Moses said, Joshua did. Moses said, Joshua did. There's this battle going on. We're involved in a spiritual battle. You know, don't make the mistake of minimizing and diminishing and reducing this thing that we do called church to just a club where we get together and we just kind of have some, you know, we sing some songs and, you know, we're kind of into the whole entertainment aspect of it. What we are doing in the ministry of the church, this is the very thing that Jesus said, it's going to be the church through which I'm going to prevail. It's going to be the church that's going to actually ram against the gates of hell in this world. We sometimes get this idea of church that, you know, we're falling back from the world and we're all kind of huddled together against the attacks of the enemy. That's not the way Jesus pictures the church. The way Jesus pictures the church is, no, the church is the battering ram, and it's coming up against the gates of hell. We're the ones that are doing the battle against Satan's kingdom. And when we teach the Word of God, this right here has the supernatural ability to speak into a person's heart and change their life and set them on a different course of their eternal destiny. This is huge. There's a battle going on. But I want you to see in the same way here that Moses and the children of Israel, Amalek comes to fight against them there in the valley of Rephidim. There's a battle going on. And in the heat of the battle, God has given to Moses specific instructions. Moses, what I need you to do is I need you to take the rod of God in your hand, and I need you to go up on top of the mountain over there, and I need you to hold it up over your head. Because as you hold the rod of God up over your head, Moses, the children of Israel are going to be victorious over the Amalekites down in the valley of Rephidim. Right? Well, can you imagine the scenario if Moses receives that instruction and he's like, okay, great, praise the Lord. Joshua, come here. I need you to take the people down into the valley of Rephidim and I'm going to go up under the thing with the rod of God. And if Moses said, why can't I be the guy to go up with the rod of God? Why does it have to be you, Moses? Why is it always about you, Moses? Why don't you give me the rod of God? Let me show you what I can do with the rod of God. Moses said, Joshua did. That's the first time you see this guy in the scriptures. That's his introduction to us. Moses said, Joshua did. Moses said, Joshua did. You know, when Joshua writes his book, great book, by the way, it's great. The very first verse in the book, you know what he says? He says, when Moses, the servant of God, had died, he says, I, Joshua, the servant of Moses. Now, it's one thing if Moses had written that, right? It's one thing if Moses had written of himself, I'm the servant of God. Joshua, he's my servant. But Moses didn't write it. Joshua wrote it. Joshua looked at Moses and he said, that guy's the servant of God. Me, I'm his servant. That's how Joshua saw himself. The reason I share that with you, guys, this was the guy who went on to become the leader of the nation. It wasn't a guy who had the ambition to become the leader of the nation. It wasn't the guy who was constantly casting his lot saying, hey, did you see what I did, Moses? You remember what happened with those guys. Earth opened up, swallowed them whole, right? The Lord takes care of that. But this guy who was just willing to humbly come alongside his leader, and what do you need me to do? I need you to take the children of Israel down into the valley of the Rephidim and fight against the Amalekites. You got it, Moses. Get up on the mountain with the rod of God. I'll take care of it. And he goes down and he does it. That's what we need. When we talk about we need Joshuas in the church, here's a good picture of what we mean. We need guys that we can trust, who can be given a task, who don't argue with it or question it or always try to find out how come they can't be the guy. You know, we just need, hey, Moses said, Joshua did. And you know what? Guys, again, I lived it. I'm not just like, you know, it's not like I was there, you know, and I'm in the States and I'm, you know, involved in volunteer ministry and I'm like, I gotta get out there and do my own thing so that I can tell people what to do. No, I came alongside a guy and I looked at him and I said, you know what? You're the guy God put here to be the pastor of this church. And I believe that, and I'm confident of that. I'm confident that God's got his hand on you. What can I do to help? I need you to go pick up my cleaning. What? I need you to go pick up my cleaning. I need you to go pick up my daughter from school. What? I need you to take the rubbish out. I need you to go, you know. What so often today what guys mean when they say, can I help? Here's what they mean. Can I teach? Can I lead worship? Can I be up in front of people? Can I just tell you, and I'm sure you guys already know this, but I'll say it anyway. Ministry. What does minister mean? It means servant. There is this misconception in the church today that what ministry means is getting up in front of people. That's not ministry. And in our church, what we've seen modeled over the past however many years through a guy like Pastor Chuck is just servant leadership. Young guys come to me and they say, you know, God's calling me to go into the ministry. God's got his hand on my life to go into the ministry. And here's what happens. Those guys show up at church. They go over and they grab a cup of coffee. And they get a cup of coffee and they sit down. It's 30 minutes before the service starts. And they're sitting there drinking their cup of coffee, reading their newspaper. And all around them, there's 10 women running around like chickens with their heads cut off, getting the Sunday school room set up, straightening up chairs, taking the rubbish out. And I go over to those guys very lovingly, very gently. Hey, is the Lord calling you to go into ministry? Oh, yeah. God's calling me to go into ministry. He's got his hand on my life. You know, here's what I say to him. Then you put the coffee down, you put your newspaper down, and you get up, and you help. You serve. If you want to go into ministry, that's ministry. What they mean is, I'm going to sit here until Kevin comes to me one day and says, can you teach the Bible study? That's what a lot of guys want. It's what a lot of people want. I'm going to sit here and do nothing until I'm given the opportunity to be up in front. I'll tell you this. It's a biblical principle. It's not an American principle. Jesus said this, he who is faithful in what is least will also be faithful in what is not also what is much. And then he went on to say this, and if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will make you faithful? Who will make you faithful over your own things? And I just, it's rare to find the person who really gets, okay, we're just here to serve. You know what? When I went to the church there in Stone Mountain, it was like, what do you need me to do? Set up chairs. Okay, set up chairs. Moses said, Joshua did. Take out the trash. Really? Okay, sit up. Moses said, Joshua did. Just doing this, serving, just meeting practical needs. And then one day, out of the blue, I get this phone call, and it's the pastor, and he says, hey, Randall, the worship leader, he's going out of town for a couple of weeks, and we need somebody to lead worship. Would you be interested in doing that? Yeah, okay, sure, that sounds great. But it's not like I walked into the church kind of this, I'm called to ministry, let me get up in front of people. You know, it was just that time of just serving, seeing the practical needs, and helping. So Moses said, Joshua did. He tells him, choose us some men, go out and fight without Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua understands that Moses is called to certain things that he himself is not called to. He understood my place is doing what Moses asks me to do, and if right now that means I'm down in the valley fighting with the Amalekites, but he understood that it's Moses is the guy that the Lord is taking up onto the mountain to hold the rod up over his head, right? He understood, I'm not necessarily called to do the things that he's called to do. And let me say this to you. I've been an assistant pastor for 7 years, and I've been, I guess what we would think of as a senior pastor. It's really not a good term to use when you're the only pastor. I mean, who else is going to be this? You know, you're the pastor. But I guess my point is I've been the assistant pastor, and then I've been, you know, the guy who planted the church, whatever, for 7 years as well. And I can say this to you with, you know, full sincerity of heart. Being in a support capacity brings with it a lot of challenges. It really does, because you are called to serve under, alongside, however you want to look at it, a human vessel that God is using, but that guy, he's got flaws, he's got sins, he's got shortcomings. He's going to have personality traits that are going to rub you the wrong way. And there are going to be times that he's going to ask you to do things, and you're not going to want to do those things, and you're going to think, this isn't fair. I remember, when I first got brought on staff at the church in Georgia, one of the other assistant pastors, James, had been teaching a Bible study through the book of Revelation. And he got about 10 weeks into it, and then they hired me. And they said, okay, Kevin, we're going to take this Bible study that James has been doing through the book of Revelation, we're going to give that to you, and James is going to do something else. And I'm thinking, Mama Mia, you know, the book of Revelation, you know, and we're like right in chapter, you know, 11 or 12, like, I mean, some of the really hard chapters. I didn't go to Bible college, you know, never taught the book of Revelation before, so I'm like looking through all my commentaries just trying to come up, and you know, people, I did this really foolish thing where at the end of those studies we'd open it up for a question and answer, and people would ask questions, and I don't know, you know, I just kind of stood there, I don't know, why are we doing a question and answer, I don't know, but then what happened was, I mean, that Bible study, when I took it over, it was about 20 people. Okay, by the time we finished, it was about 4. I mean, it just dwindled, you know. And I remember the senior pastor, we had a staff meeting, and he sat down with me, and he goes, Kevin, you know, we gave you that study that James had been doing. He goes, but I don't really think that was your thing, you know. He goes, what do you want to do? And I said, well, you know, I want to start up a coffee house. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, this was like before every church had a coffee house, you know. I said, I want to start up a coffee house. I want to just, you know, put out some tables and chairs and some couches and some lighting and get some people to do music each week, and we'll serve coffee. And he goes, okay, go for it. So we did it for like a month, and there was like, you know, 5 people coming to this thing. And I'll never forget one time, the room we were doing it in, the pastor opened the door. I was in there setting things up, and there was like bean bags and couches. And he kind of opened the door, and he goes, And he closed the door. And then I heard him in his office, and he was, you could hear his voice. He was like, "We didn't hire this guy to set out bean bags." And he was just kind of saying to the other assistant pastor and all this kinds of stuff. So then he takes us out for lunch one day, and he goes, "Kevin, you know, the cafe thing, it just doesn't seem like anything." And I said, "No, you know what? We need to keep doing it." And I'm not kidding. Within a year, this thing grew to about 80 people. And it became our midweek service. And he goes, "Kevin, the room's not big enough. You know, what are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, you know, there's a storage room right next to the fellowship hall." I said, "We could knock out a wall and expand the room and have it be a big L-shaped room, and we could put the stage in them." And the pastor just goes, "Go for it." Okay, you know. So then it kind of swells to about 100 people and everything. And I'll never forget him coming to me and saying, "We're going to take the cafe from you, and we're going to give it to James and let James do that. We're going to get you to do something else." And in your flesh, there's that thing of, "No, it's my thing." You know, but it was just like, "You know what? Okay, cool. If that's what God's telling you to do, that's the best thing for our church. Cool." Moses said, Joshua did. But my point is, in those moments, you've got a choice. Am I going to submit and put myself under this guy? And when you submit, this is not a picture of submission, okay? Hold this up as exhibit A, not submission. "Okay, yes, sir, that sounds great. I'm behind you." Doot, 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 doot. "You're not going to believe what they did. They took the thing away from me. They're going to give it to you." That's not submission. Submission's not to somebody's face saying, "Okay, if that's what you think the Lord's telling us to do, I'm behind it." And then you go and you complain to all your friends. Let me tell you something. That does not help the ministry. It does not help your friends, if they're in the church especially, who really need to be able to view your pastor as a guy that they can trust and hear God's word being spoken through. What it does is it chops his legs out from underneath him. And it creates your own little, it's like a little Absalom thing where you're building up your own little contingency of followers. Don't do that. That's not helpful. That's not Moses said, Joshua did. Joshua understood, Moses is called to some things, I'm called to other things, but where I was going with all that is this. There are challenges when you are in a support capacity. Okay? There are times that you're going to disagree, that you're not going to necessarily be convinced that that's the right thing to do. You're not going to like the way things are handled. You're not going to like the way your pastor might speak to you. He might have a bad day. You know, I mean, pastors, you just have bad days sometimes. You know, you just had an argument with your wife, you know, and you come to church and somebody didn't do what you asked them to do. And what people expect is that the pastor's always in that place of just, "Praise the Lord, brother. You know, Kevin, I didn't get done." "Oh, that's okay, brother. The Lord loves you." There's times when you're just like, "Why not? Why didn't it get done? I needed you to get this done. I can't believe, he's so unloving." There's challenges when you're in a support capacity. Okay, having established that fact, let me tell you this. There are challenges when you're the pastor, and having done both of them, I can tell you this. The challenges in being the pastor are far greater than being in a support capacity. There are days when I have prayed to God, "Lord, let somebody call me and ask me to come be an assistant pastor. I don't want to do this anymore." Being a pastor is so much more, I don't know what the right word is. Being a pastor was so, an assistant pastor was so much like, there's days that I wish I was an assistant pastor. I could be a great assistant pastor. Because when you're the assistant pastor, here's the thing. You can pretty much, not all the time, but you can pretty much do your job, help the pastor. But when you go home and you put your head on the pillow at night, what you're not doing is you're not going to bed at night carrying the burden of the whole load and knowing that one day you're going to have to stand before God and give an account for all the souls of the people that you are overseeing. And see, as a pastor, you will. I'm not only going to have to give an account for my own soul, I'm going to have to give an account for the souls of all the people that were committed into my care. That brings with it a burden. And if there's times you just look at your pastor and you think, man, the guy just seems like burdened. He seems like, you know, heavy. He's just serious. He probably is. And you know what? As well, for you as in a support capacity, you have to understand, being a pastor is a very, very lonely place. Because there are things that might be going on in the church that for your sake, you can't open up about. And you're carrying those things, and it's just between you and the Lord. There's things that I can't talk to my wife about. And you know what? There's times that my wife, she'll look at me and she'll say, What's up? Something really, and I can't talk about it. That's hard. And there's a burden that goes with it. So for you guys who are in a support capacity, what you want to do, listen, more than anything, if I had to take this whole workshop and, man, I've been talking a long time and I've only like made 2 points. You want to do anything you can to make your pastor's job easier. You don't want to make it harder, because let me tell you, it's hard enough already. What he needs is he needs folks who can just help him, who can come alongside and who can say, what do you need me to do? You need me to go fight in the Valley of Rephidim against the Amalekites? Okay, I can do that. There's another picture here of two other guys, Aaron and Hur, right? Moses does go up onto the hill with the rod of God, and he's up there. Look at verse 12, right? Well, actually, let's set it up in verse 11. I mean, this to me is such a wild picture. It says that when Moses held up his hand, right? He's got this staff, the rod of God, the same one that he used to part the Red Sea. It says, when he held it up in the air, it says, Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I had been Moses, I probably would have had a little bit of fun with that. You know? I mean, he's up there. You see that, guys? Watch this. You know, it just... What did that look like? Okay, but all we know is, I mean, you can imagine, Moses is up on the mountain, you know, and it doesn't sound like that big of a deal at first. Okay, Moses, go up in there and just hold the rod up over your hand. Okay. Try it sometime. Grab a broom and just hold the thing up. See how long you can just stand there. Here's the thing. Lives depended upon what Moses was doing. If he had let down his hands, the children of Israel would have been killed by the Amalekites. Something was at stake here. But it says that Moses, his hands got tired, as you can imagine. And so here's what happened. Verse 12, Moses' hands became heavy, and it says, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. That is a beautiful picture of a support ministry. Take note of just a couple of things. Moses is up on the mountain, he's got the rod of God in his hands. As long as he keeps his hands raised up over his head with the rod of God, the children of Israel are victorious. But if he lets it down, Amalek prevails. His hands become heavy. So what happens? Please note this. It's very subtle. It says, verse 12, so they, meaning Aaron and Hur, Beelzebub. It says, so they took a stone and put it under him. In other words, check this out. Aaron and Hur saw the need and they responded to it. You see that? People who are in support ministries need to be able to see, what are the needs? What does my pastor need? How can I help? They weren't, they didn't go up on the mountaintop and here's Moses, you know, the victory is dependent upon whether or not he keeps the rod of God raised up over his hand. And you know, after a while, you know, there's sweat pouring down his forehead and the thing starts coming down. Aaron and Hur are not off to the side, you know, drinking coffee. And did you catch the match the other night, you know? And yeah, really? Okay, cool. And he looks like he's getting tired. Oh, he'll be okay, you know? No. They saw that Moses was in need, and they said, oh boy, we better do something. Look, there's a rock over there. Come over here. Let's get this rock. Moses, okay, sit down. Here, you get one hand. I'll get the other hand. And they come in. It doesn't say Moses was holding the rod of God over his hand, and his hands became heavy, and the thing starts to... It doesn't read in the scriptures that Moses said, hey, Aaron and Hur, what are you two guys doing over there? Give me a hand. No, it says they saw what was going on. They responded. They jumped in. They helped to meet the need. And Hur holds up one arm and Aaron holds up the other arm. They knew if this guy lets down this rod, people are going to die. And so they're literally involved now in just holding up Moses' arms. And I love this. Look at the last phrase of the verse. It says, they were there until the going down of the sun. In other words, they stuck around until the job was finished. It does not say this, that Hur was holding up one arm and Aaron's holding up the other arm and they're there. And it says, well, Moses, I can give you an hour. But my wife expects me home at 6 o'clock to put the kids into the bathtub. You know, none of that. It's like there's a battle going on. There's a need. People, something's at stake. They came around him. They saw the need. They helped to support their leader. And it says Moses' hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So, with all this as my introduction, no, I'm just kidding. Moses said, Joshua did. You're there to support. You're there to basically follow instructions. You're there to help. You're there to recognize God's called that guy. I'm not that guy. I'm this guy. I'm Joshua. I'm here to help. Aaron and Hur, we recognize the need. We're there to pitch in. I mean, there's such a beautiful picture of that same thing. Well, all throughout the scriptures, really. I mean, how about David's mighty men? Remember David? He's there and they're fighting against the Philistines. And David says, oh, man, I could go for a drink from the water of the, you know. And what do these guys hear what he says? And it says they fight through the camp of the Philistines and they go all the way over to the well and they bring him back that water. They didn't have to do that. David didn't say, hey, you three guys, I'm thirsty. Go get me something to drink. And they went and did it and came back. No, it's just he expressed this. It wasn't even a need. It was just a desire. But they saw, here's how we can make the life of our leader a little bit easier. Because he's carrying a tough burden as it is. And I want you to know, none of your pastors told me to come in here and share this stuff. Nobody told me what to come in here and say. These are things that I've learned over the years, things that I've heard so many times. David Guzik has an amazing Bible study from the missions conference in Austria several years ago based on Numbers chapter 11 when the Lord tells Moses to appoint the 70 elders to help him bear the burden of the people. He just goes through it, kind of like we've done here in Exodus chapter 17. You need to be available. You know, I think that there's a great picture of that in Acts chapter 20 when Paul sends for the Ephesian elders. He's in Miletus, but he felt like there's something important enough that I need to impart to these guys. So it says he sent for the Ephesian elders, and you know what it says? And they came. And I'll tell you, sometimes one of the most important things that you can do to help your leaders is to just be there. You might not have to do anything, Just be there. I can tell you right now, there is nothing worse than people who constantly will verbally affirm to you, "I'm behind you, Kevin. We're behind you. We're behind you. We're behind you. We see God's hand on you. We're behind you." If then, when you're in a point of need, you turn and you look around and there's nobody there. Just be there. I mean, physically, be there. Go to church. Go to the Bible studies. You know, if you're kind of waiting for somebody to you know, entrust you with some responsibility, but you're just not there, it's going to be hard for them to ever just kind of look and say, "Well, you know, this guy's always here," or "This gal's always here. Let's give them something to do." Just be there. Be involved. Find out what the needs are. Find out what your pastor needs prayer for. Don't be afraid to go to your pastor or your leader and say, "Hey, how can I, we're having, a, you know, some of us are going to get together on Tuesday night or whenever, and we're going to pray. What can we be praying for you? What can we pray for the church? What do you think, what do you see as some of the real needs of the church right now?" Pray with your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Get to know your pastor or your leader, whatever term we want to give it. Just help. I mean, I know that this sounds basic. It just sounds so basic. Just help. I can't tell you the number of times that I've just sat and prayed and said, "Lord, help. Just help. Just need some help." But help that can be counted upon. Help that isn't always vying for position. Help that isn't always trying to change what the pastor feels led of God to do, and help that doesn't want to argue and debate. And don't misunderstand, what'll happen is, as you serve alongside your leader, you're going to get to know that person. And your relationship will grow and it will evolve to where you know, your conversations may begin to be a bit more open, and, you know, you may be able to disagree about stuff and, you know, no big deal. And you know what? That happens all over time. But I'm just saying, in principle, you know, some of the, to me, the founding principles are just, man, be available, be submissive, be a servant. Just help. Find out what the needs are. Stick around till the job gets done. Be an encourager. Man, don't be a wet blanket. Don't be don't throw cold water on the vision of your pastor. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 14 when Jonathan thinks that, "Hey, we need to go up and fight against the Philistines." Remember that? And he says to his armor bearer, he says, "It may be that the Lord is with us." He doesn't know if the Lord's in it or not. And so he kind of lays out this thing and he says, "Well, if they, you know, if we go over there and they tell us to come up and fight them, then we'll know God's with us. But if they shout down to us that they're going to come down, then we know that God's not with us. It may be that the Lord is with us." And remember what his armor bearer said? "I don't know, Jonathan. Doesn't sound like a good idea to me. I don't think we're ready. I don't think you're hearing from God, John." No, he says, "Do all that is in your heart. See, here I am with you." Boy, I'll tell you, it's a whole lot easier to boldly step out in faith when you got a guy next to you saying, "Do all that is in your heart. I'm here with you. And even if it's just you and me and nobody else goes, let's do it. Let's trust the Lord." Boy, that has a tendency to stir up. Look, sometimes as a pastor, your faith, you know, if you feel like you're alone, you begin to think, gosh, you know. But to have someone come alongside and just be that encourager, that's such an important ministry to a leader. Be a servant, be available, be an encourager, be submissive, be committed. We have at our church at the moment, When the church first got started, I need to finish up. I'm taking a long time. When the church first got started several years ago, I led worship and I taught the Bible study. And then after about 3 years, I think, about three years, there was a guy who had gotten involved who was a bass player, but he was also a guitar player. And I just kind of handed the thing off to him and I said, you know what? You can do this. You just lead worship. So he did it for about 2 years, and then some things were going on with him, and he had to pull back. But another guy had come alongside, and he was able to hand the thing off to him. You do it, you know? But back at the beginning of this year, I felt like the Lord was telling me to do it again. And I was like, oh, no, I don't really want to do both these things. But, you know, the Lord told me to do it. So I'm back now to lead in worship and teaching on Sunday mornings. So now when I go out of town, it's a much bigger deal because it's not just finding somebody to come and teach. It's finding somebody to lead worship and teach. And there was a guy that I recently went to in our church who has all the talent in the world. You know, and he was like saying to me, hey, Pastor Kevin, you know, I'd really like to meet with you and hear your heart and your vision and all this kinds of stuff. And so we went out and met for coffee, you know, and I was just listening to him. And I was like, so tell me where you're at. You know, tell me kind of where, what you have a heart for. And he was like, well, you know, I'm still praying about whether or not the Lord wants me to come to this church. He's like, I'm still kind of visiting other churches and all this kinds of stuff. And I thought, oh, okay. I mean, I kind of thought this was going to be a guy that, you know, knowing I was going out of town, that I would have been able to just say, hey, why don't you lead worship? But here's the thing, man, leading worship, Aaron can tell you, it's a really, and some of the other guys who lead worship, it's a really intimate thing. And for me as a pastor, I'm just not comfortable sticking a guy up there to lead the people in worship who he doesn't even know if he wants to come to church here. You know, what kind of a message does that send? I want to be up in front, but I just don't know if I have a heart for the ministry here. You know, and so my thing is, man, be there, be committed, be a part of what's going on. Make yourself available. Come alongside, be an encourager, be a helper, follow instructions, be submissive. I mean, these are just all basic ministry things. And it doesn't matter if you're an assistant pastor, worship leader, youth guy, Sunday school worker, singles person, whatever. I mean, they're just all general ministry of assistant or support or help principles. And you know what? It's really difficult in an hour to talk about all this stuff. It really is. I mean, it's really tough, you know, to try and condense into one study or one talk everything, you know, because there's lots of stuff I haven't even talked about. I'm just sharing some thoughts that I feel like the Lord wanted me to share with you guys. Do we want to do some questions and answers? How much time do we have? I wouldn't guess that we're going to be playing volleyball at this stage, but maybe we are. Maybe in Scandinavia, we play volleyball in the rain. No? Any questions? Sir? Yeah. Our pastor, the guy that I worked with for 7 years, he always used to say to us that if we ever saw him doing anything immoral, unethical, or unbiblical, that we had the responsibility and the right to go to him and talk and confront it. Other than that, I think that the best thing that we can do when we're in a support capacity is pray for our pastor or our leader and let God change him. Because I think sometimes we can make the mistake when we're in a support capacity of thinking that it's our job to change our pastor. You know, that we're there to keep him on track or keep him in line. And we're really not there to do that. We're there to support him and all this kinds of stuff. So the best thing you can do, really, is pray for your pastor. and let God change him. God has the ability to really work in the heart of a pastor or a leader. But if it's immoral, unethical, or unbiblical, then I think that you probably owe it to not only him, but to you as well, to probably go to him and just say, hey, I need to talk to you. I've made some observations, and there's some things that I see, and just want to talk to you about this. And you know what, man, if his heart's submitted to the Lord and he loves the Lord and wants to just stick to the word, he shouldn't. He won't have a problem with that, you know. But I think sometimes and I'm not saying you're saying this. I will say this to all you guys though. Be really, really careful. If you're serving in a support capacity, do not turn a personality clash into a sin issue. And that's not for somebody who might want to serve in a support capacity. I say that to you as people who go to church. Your pastor is a fallen, broken, sinful guy, okay? But he's anointed by God and appointed by God to do what he's been called to do. He's not doing it. We're not doing it because we qualify or we deserve it. We're doing it because God called us to do it. But you have to be really, really careful. And this is what I see people doing sometimes. They'll turn a personality clash into a sin issue. Just because your pastor has a sense of humor that you don't like, that's not a sin issue. Right? Just because he kind of says things to you that are maybe sarcastic or cuts jokes that you kind of rub you the wrong way, that's not a sin issue. Just because your pastor has a bad day and maybe even loses his temper, that's not a sin issue. But what we do sometimes is we grab a hold of that thing and we start going through the Bible going, you know, you did, you know, and here's the fallback. Here's the default. Here's what people love to say. Well, that was just so unloving. That was just so unloving. Can I just tell you that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read there the biblical definition of love. The biblical definition of love is thinks no evil, keeps no record of wrong, bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. So when somebody, and it doesn't even have to be in the context of what we're talking about, somebody does something that lets you down, hurts your feelings, and when you step back and say, well, that was so unloving, do you realize that when for you to say, that was so unloving, you're not being loving? And if you're not being loving, then you're not really the authority on what's loving, so you have no right to say of that person what you did was unloving. That's hypocrisy. We all do unloving things all the time. And if somebody loses their temper and has a bad day and says something they shouldn't have said, hey man, you know what? You do that all the time. Forgive them. Forgive them. That's what we're called to do in the body of Christ. It's hard to do because there's times you want to say something. But you know what? You may not be called to say something in that particular situation. But if it's immoral, unethical, unbiblical, I think you have a responsibility to say something. Any other questions? I'll try not to take this long on every question. Yeah. Absolutely. There's a book called Second by a guy named L.E. Romaine, who used to be one of Chuck Smith's assistant pastor. It's a really, really, really small book, but you know what? It really encapsulates kind of what the role is of a support person. There's another book. I'm trying to think of the name of it. There's several. There's Basic Christian Leadership by John Stott. Those are the two that come to mind. Anybody else know of any other books? Aaron, do you know of any books that are kind of helpful in this area? Who's that one by? Do you know? Is it Oswald Chambers? Yeah, Spiritual Leadership by Oswald Chambers.
J. Oswald Sanders.
Is that who it is? J. Oswald. What did I say? Oswald Chambers?
Yeah.
Who's that? My utmost for his highest. Why are their names so alike? That's like the Elijah, Elisha thing. Why did the Lord do that? Are you Elijah? No, I'm Elisha. What? Any other questions? Yeah, Nils. Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. Yes? Okay. Any other questions? Yes, Renee.
Yeah, isn't there a place for suggestions, like debating how to teach it also, the pastor wouldn't be aware of his how his attitude would be, or how it looks when he, or sounds when he says, isn't there a place for just telling him these things without trying to change him against
No, I'm kidding. Yeah, there is. I think, and this is what I would have talked more about this if we'd had the time. I think that that kind of thing grows out of relationship, and it grows out of time serving together. When I first started working with Sandy, I just didn't feel like I knew the guy well enough to really speak my mind very, very freely. But, I mean, as the years went by and we really were in the trenches together, serving together, and I got to know him and he got to know me, it really got to the point that I felt like I could speak very, very freely to him. And I could say, you know, Sandy, I feel like that was just a little over the top. And, you know, and it wasn't me trying to change him, like you're saying. It was just, but at the same time, too, I also wasn't policing him. Which I think is what some people begin to do over time. Elders or whatever, assistant pastors, you can almost get to the place where you think your job is to police the pastor and constantly be evaluating, how did he say that and how did he say that? And I saw the way he looked at that person. And, you know, that's really not helpful. But yes, there is definitely a place, and any good leader is going to want input. He's going to want feedback. He's going to want the perspective of other trusted people around him. But I think all of that really grows out of just your working relationship together. Because it all, you have to be able to really trust someone to say those things. And trust takes time and experience and all that kind of stuff. So that's why I go back to saying what I said, which is be available, be involved, be committed, be as hands-on involved as possible, because the more involved you are, the more you and your leader are going to get to know one another. If you show up once a week or once every 2 weeks, you're never going to get to know him, he's never going to get to know you, and it's going to be really tough for a close working relationship to develop. The people that at the church that I feel like I work really well with, And they're not all guys. I mean, we've got some great gals that are very much involved in the ministry there, but they're all people who have just made themselves available and who, you know what, they know me. They've gotten close enough to me that I can say something to them and they don't take it the wrong way. They know that, okay, Kevin's just focused right now. You know, they're not, when I say, hey, I need you to get this done, like now, we need it. They don't go, you know, they're just like, okay, cool. You know, they go and get it done, you know. Any other questions? No? All right, I'm going to pray. 3, 2, 1. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. And there's a lot, again, that we could have talked about that we just ran out of time, Father. And these things really take time and years to be worked into our lives. But I pray that you would bless each of those here who are really desiring to be involved in a support capacity with their leader. Father, lead them to resources. Most of all, lead them to passages of Scripture that will really develop them and sharpen them and hone them and just cause them to flourish and blossom into a wonderful Joshua or Timothy. Lord, thank you for the ministry of those folks, of the Joshuas and the Timothys. And they just play such an integral part in the ministry. And without them, there's so much that can't happen. So I pray for everybody here. I pray for the churches represented here. I pray for our church back in Dublin, Lord, and the leaders there, that you would continue to fill them with your Spirit and raise them up, Lord, and allow them to just embrace these things. We love you, Lord, and we just look forward to tonight and spending time in your Word. Just prepare our hearts for that session. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.